All right. So I don't know if you noticed or not, but in the midst of worship, I kind of made my way over here and just tried to stand over here for a minute and just watch for a minute, because we were singing "Great Are You God." That's not that far back, right? You remember that? All right, "Great Are You God." And I was just sitting there, I was thinking, okay, we're singing "Great Are You God?" And I had brought up some of these things that God had been doing. And I said, let me just get over here and see if it looks like we believe what we're singing. You know, and I don't know always if you can discern what is in people's hearts and that kind of thing. It was just simply a question, and I had to observe. I'll let you answer that. Is God great? You know, my concern is that there are times we can be in a service and we can hear some things like that, of some things that God is doing, and just get downright mad about it because it feels like God's not doing something in our life. You ever had that happen? You know, that God was doing something in somebody's life and it just made you jealous. You were just like, well, man, you know, God's doing this over here. Why isn't He doing this in my life? And there can be these times where we're filled with this discouragement. And we want to believe that God is good, but it seems like we're just waiting for the next shoe to fall. In fact, I wonder how many times people hear good news and they go, you know what, I better not get too excited. Is there anybody like that? I used to be that way. I was like, I better not get too excited. You know, when something good happens, I just don't want to get too excited because what? Oh, come on, you're shaking your head, you know, because something bad's going to happen, right? Yeah, you know, I don't want to get too excited because something bad, you know, it's probably going to happen right after this. I said, man, you know, what if believers, what if the body of Christ lived with this joyful expectation of good? You know what you call that in Scripture? You call that hope. That if we were pregnant with hope, every one of us, that yeah, bad things happen. They sure do. I can't ignore the obvious, but that we win, y'all. You know? Somehow, if I can stir something up inside of us that seems to be stirring up inside of me, is that yes, bad things happen. And I'm going to explain why in just a minute. But we win. We are on the winning side. We are not on the side of darkness. Yeah, there are two competing things. Darkness is moving, and darkness seems to be becoming more dark, doesn't it? It seems that as people contrive evil, they find more and more ways to be evil. Greater and greater ways. In fact, Scripture says that God looked at the people and said, I never even thought of that. Can you imagine that? That something was so evil that when God looked at it, He said, that didn't originate with me. I had no idea of that. That didn't come from me. And so evil is getting more evil. I'm not here to deny that. But I'm telling you that God is preparing for Him a spotless and a perfect bride. He is preparing for Himself a body, the body of Christ, that will be worthy of His head, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so today, I think more than ever, I thought it was appropriate to preach this. Thought God was in it. I believe more than ever He is. The question is this: why do bad things happen? Because it seems like in the world we run into bad things. And we don't always have an explanation for why things happen. And somehow, at the heart of why do bad things happen, that's the nice way of saying it. There's actually another question that's in our heart, if we could just be honest, but we're scared to say it. And that is, why does God let bad things happen? See, if we were honest, that's where our heart wants to go. It's not the question of why do bad things happen. What's really deep down inside of us that needs an answer somehow? Somebody's got to explain this thing to our heart, is why does God let bad things happen? That's the thing that stumps us. Oftentimes, though, we don't want to accuse God because we're thinking, if it's bad now, just wait until I go start questioning. Oh, dear Lord, how bad could it get? Lord, help us. So why do bad things happen? I want to give us some reasons for why bad things happen. First, I want to speak to your head, and then I'm going to speak to your heart, and then hopefully I'm going to put something in you that is going to create hope inside of you. And so the first thing that I want to talk about, of the reasons why bad things happen, is because of this thing called futility. And we got to start back at the beginning. And to do that, you're probably wanting to turn toward Genesis. But I'm actually going to have you turn to Romans. if you will turn to Romans 8. And in Romans 8, this is where we left off last week. If you weren't here last week, the message was, why are we here? What is our purpose? You can look up online and listen to that message. And I promise to try not to say anything that you would have missed from last week or needed to know, okay? We're going to start at the beginning. And so we're going all the way back to the fall of Adam and Eve to look at this thing called futility. But we're going to look at how Paul summarizes it in Romans chapter 8, verse 20. And it says, for creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Now, what is that saying? It is saying there was a tree in the garden. Can I take you back that far? There was a tree in the garden. And Adam and Eve were told, you can eat of any tree, but not that tree. And so there's a tree in the garden, and there is a choice in the garden. And with that choice, man falls and chooses against God. And at that moment, sin enters the world. And at that moment, the world then becomes slavery to corruption. Do you remember what God told him? He said, don't eat of it. If you eat of it, you'll die. And what does Satan tell Adam and Eve? You won't die. What did God say? Oh, you won't die. And it was at that moment when the choice was placed in the garden and they chose wrongly that sin enters the world. And through that, all the corruption that sin brings. We understand that. We don't need a theology professor to explain it. When you sin, it creates a chain reaction in life more often than not. Does it not? Young people, I want to speak to you for just a minute. There are some things that you can do, and they will forever have consequences in your life. One, whether or not you get an education. Can I get an amen from any adult? Right? The friends you keep. Right? I can show you what you're going to be like. You know that old saying? You just show me your friends, I'll show you your future. Who you marry. Let me tell you, I've done enough counseling. Pre-marriage and post-marriage. One's fun, one's not. All right? Who you marry is one of the most important decisions of your life. There are choices placed in our gardens. And when we choose not to obey God, it starts us on a path that can lead us to worse and worse things. It's because this dying creates death. That's what he said. In this dying, you'll die. Not right away. Satan probably looked at him and said, see, I told you you wouldn't die. And they're like, I think we got away with that. Mm-mm. It started producing corruption. They became slaves to this corruption. And so futility entered the world. And we all understand it because we look at the world and we say, something is just not right. Would you agree? You look at the world and you watch the news and you just look at people and you go, something is not right in the world. Something is just off. It feels like there's a black cloud over the world. Things don't seem to work right. It's because it doesn't. You see, nature was put at odds with man, and man was put at odds with nature, and man was put at odds with God. Because man was now choosing to do things that God was not instructing them to do, things that were not of life. And so things just don't work the way they're supposed to work. I think that's when mold started growing. I think that's when mosquitoes got created. I'm kidding a little bit, but things just, the natural world is not in perfect order right now. And so even natural law seem to work against us. We don't do a whole lot of farming in the world, but our buddy Gary over here, he's a farmer. And you sort of work with it and work against it sometime, right? It's almost like a battle sometimes. God said that was going to happen. You don't have to work a garden. Futility also means frustration. Anybody ever been to a store to buy something? Do you understand frustration? It's like you walk into a place and sometimes the frustration is so thick you can just feel it. We were at a place the other day. I just wanted a hamburger. The guy in front of me wanted a really special kind of hamburger. He didn't get it the way he wanted it. And so he threw the hamburger down on the thing. And he fussed at everybody around. And he turned around and he looked at me like I was going to approve of what he did. And I just was frozen. I went, what'd you do that for? Yeah, and yet we've all experienced frustration. I have too. The world was subjected to this thing of futility and to frustration and pointlessness. And so when people try to be very spiritual in front of you and they say, when something bad happens, they say, well, God's got a reason for everything. Don't you just love those people? Huh? God's got a reason for everything. Guess what? No, He doesn't. He doesn't. The world was subjected to futility. It was subjected to things that are pointless and frustrating because He's not in them. I know it's going to take a minute because you've heard that so long, right? God's got a purpose. It says that God works all things together for good that for those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose. We're going to get there in a minute. But for those that don't know Him, and for those who do not have a relationship with Him, yes, life is frustrating and futile, and it is pointless at many times because people are doing stuff and God looks at it and says, I ain't even thought of that. That never even crossed my mind. That's so evil I couldn't even imagine it until I saw you do it. And so the bad things happen because the world was set on a course. And futile things happen. Reason number two, because we have free will. Because we get to choose. There was a choice placed in the middle of the garden. There was a tree in the middle of the garden. There was a choice in the middle of the garden. And so you get to choose. We have free will. Now, where am I going to take you? Go to 1 Timothy. Humor me and turn a Bible. Grab your phone. I love to hear pages. I wish I could hear the pages of a phone turn. I wish they had apps that when you scrolled, it sounded like leaves of paper, you know, turning over. It warms a pastor's heart. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. What's being talked about here is kings and authority and praying so that we can live quiet lives and godly lives, it says in verse 2. And then in verse 3 it says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So God's desire is that all men would be what? Saved. And that all men would come to a knowledge of what? Does everybody get saved? Does everybody come to the knowledge of the truth? So God's desire is that everybody be saved. God's desire is that all would come to a knowledge of the truth. But because people choose, we don't all choose that. We don't always choose salvation. We don't always choose truth. And yet it is God's will, but not our choice. That's backed up in 2 Peter 3:9, it's the same thing. It says, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And so God's desire is that none should perish and that all should come to repentance. And yet there are those who do perish. And there are those who do not come to repentance. And so here's another one that you're going to have to try to find a way to get over. God is not controlling everything that happens in the world, y'all. Do you hear me? God is not standing up in heaven somewhere with levers and buttons and pulling every single thing that goes on in your life. You're in a hurry, and so what does He do? He makes the light turn red. I'll show Him. You know, you got to hurry up and get somewhere, and He creates a wreck up ahead of you just so the traffic is stalled. He's not pulling all these levers all the time to make stuff happen in your life. No, He created you as a person with a choice. And there are times, let's just be honest, we choose wrongly. And then we become subject to the choices that we make in life. In Romans chapter 1, I did a whole series on it, how God gives us the desires of our heart. And so whether you know it or not, He's been giving you over to the desires of your heart. What's the desires of your heart? That's what you have to check. Because that's what He's been doing. He's so loving that He says, I won't make you do anything. I'm going to give you exactly what you want. Do you want sin and corruption and evil? Then as much as I do not want it for you, I'll give it to you because that's what you want. Do you want righteousness and peace and joy? That's the kingdom of God. Do you want that? I'll give it to you if that's your heart desire. But He says, Kevin, you choose. He says, Jennifer, you choose. He says, Steve, you choose. In fact, in Deuteronomy, he says, I've put before you today life and death, blessing and curse. Now choose. He says, just in case you missed that, I bring this up all the time. Choose life. Please, please choose life. Can't you see any father doing that? Please, please choose life. But because I've given you choice, I'm going to have to let you have whatever you choose. And so many things are going on in the world because we're choosing. And so God is not creating drug addicts and prostitutes and murderers. Drug addicts and prostitutes and murderers and whatever else. It's this product of our own choices. And then let's be honest, the choices of people who have gone before us, right? We're the product of our parents in many ways. Knowing them, not knowing them. Good ones, bad ones, everything in between. That's the thing. This is an interdependent world. We're not on islands. And so what I do affects you. What you do affects me. I can make choices, and you didn't have anything to do with that. And yet you become affected by it. My son is affected by the decisions that Brantley and I make financially and spiritually and all of those things. Unfortunately, he doesn't get much of a say in that. The same is true of murderers and prostitutes and drug addicts and whatever else. And you are both the product of the choices that you make and the choices that the people have made behind us, because this is an interdependent world. Oh, by the way, all of that got messed up back in the beginning. Remember that point? Yeah, so this whole thing's been off. I ran across somebody, they said, God just let all this bad stuff happen. And we started talking about choices, and I showed them that wasn't God, that God wasn't doing those things, that they were making choices. And then we got to this point, and I just had to be honest. I said, you know, deep down inside, we don't want God to choose for us. Many times we don't want that. Just imagine, okay? There's something that you want, and you've decided that you're going to get it. And it's bad. I'm not even going to strive what it is. You can just make up your own mind, okay? Whatever it is, okay? You want it. You know it's bad for you. But you've decided that you're going to have it. And so you got to get in a car to go get it. And you go to get it in the car, and the car won't start. You'd be like, But you want it. And so you borrow a car. And all along, God begins to put these obstacles in your path to where you can't get it. And finally, you get right up to it. And it's this thing, and you're about ready to do it, and it just vanishes in front of you. Oh, you'd be mad as fire at God. Oh, you'd be so mad. You'd be like, God, will you just leave me alone? Would you just let me have what I want to have? Would you quit trying to get in the way? I would love to see that happen. I think it should happen to some of us sometimes. I'm like, God, I hate to recommend what you should do, but I think that would be funny. That'd be good reality TV, you know? All of a sudden, you know, the person who, they know better, they go over, they know they can't have alcohol. And what do? They go to get it, and right in front of their hands, it disappears. You know, that relationship that married person knows they should not enter into, they go up to that hotel room, and all of a sudden, the hotel burns down. That'd be great stuff. We don't want God. We don't want God telling us what to do. What we want is we want God to fix our problems once we've made them. Right? We don't want Him to stop us. We just want Him to fix the confusion that lays in the wake. We just want Him to fix the problems of all of our bad decisions. We want to make all the bad stuff go away. You know, we don't want it to go away in the present. Just fix it when I tear it up, God. You see, we are the product of our choices in life. And when we have free will, we do things that hurt ourselves and they hurt others. Third reason. Evil and Satan. You notice how I waited to the end to get to him, because we love to blame him. I like to blame him too. I think he's the cause of a lot of stuff, you know? But there are times where Kevin has to just own up and say, you know what? Yeah, there was temptation and all that kind of stuff, but Kevin made a free will choice. And Kevin is in his situation because of Kevin. And I was still saying, the devil made me do it. And so you can say that the devil made you do it, because in a lot of respects, the devil is making us do things. He's doing it this way. It's 1 Peter 5:8-9. Turn there. 1 Peter 5:8-9, it says, be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. That's for you, church. That's for me. Be sober spirited. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And then it says, resist him. And so Satan is pictured as a lion that is roaring. He's actually not a lion that bites. He most often roars. When we get into trouble is when we get afraid of the roaring. He does a lot of talking. You ever notice that? We get to this place where he has no authority. That's been stripped. And so now he roars. But the problem is when you're facing a roaring lion, it does seem like you could get eaten. And so you do begin to respond as though he can do all that he says that he can do. I hope that makes sense. But he's a roaring lion, not a biting lion. And so he roars. And then in John 10:10, it says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I came that you might have life, and you might have it abundantly. And so there is a real adversary. Yes, he is the devil. And he roars. And he tries to create adversity, and he steals, and he kills, and he destroys. And so I want a church that looks at devouring, at stealing, killing, and destroying, and they mark it as Satan and not as God. Because too often the church has looked at devouring, stealing, killing, and destroying, and they said, oh, that's God just trying to make you stronger. That's God just trying to do this. Now, God is working all things for good, but I want us to be clear. When you walk into a room and you see devouring, when you see stealing, killing, and destroying, you know its origin and you don't blame it on God. And that makes your prayer life a lot stronger. Because I'll just tell you, if you come to me and you're sick, I'm going to pray for God to heal you. And you say, how do you know that I'm supposed to be healed? I say, because everybody Jesus touched, He healed them, so I'm using Him. I'm going with Him. You know, if I walk into a situation and there's abject poverty, and you say, what is God's will? I say that these folks might be trained up and empowered and grow into the fullness of what God has for their life. You say, well, how do you know? I say, because Scripture says that you might live prosperously in your soul, that poverty is one of those corruptions of the fall that you may have inherited, but I don't want you to stay there. I don't want you to stay there. When I walk into a situation and somebody says, Kevin, I want to get to God, but I just don't think God will save me. I say, I do. And they say, I just don't know if I can be saved. I say, well, I do. I know you can. Well, why? Because He desires that none should perish. He wants everybody to be saved. So I don't walk into those situations wondering what God's up to. I already know. I just use my little classifying thing. I put it on a little grid. Sorry to make it that simple for you, but that's how Kevin operates. Walk into a room, devouring, stealing, killing, and destroying. Oh, that's Satan. By the way, in 1 John, I believe it's 3:8, it said, Jesus came that He might destroy the works of the enemy. If I see any of that, I go, oh, I know what to do. We're going to try to destroy that. You know? If I walk over here and I see life, an abundant life, I go, smells like God. And so, yeah, He is to blame. So what do we do with all of that? Because, fellas, it's football season, right? It's getting close. Right now, if you don't know, if you're not football people, this is talking season. This is when the Carolina Gamecocks are at our best. We were a little better back in the day with another coach. He was a little better at it. You know, but football season has talking season. What's talking season? It means nobody's playing football. Everybody's just talking. Yeah, talking about what they got, what they don't got. Talking about what they're going to do and what they're not going to do. But the reality is, talking season is entertaining, but it means nothing until somebody puts on some pads and goes out on the field and plays. And you know what has happened? The church has been a place where it's just been talking season forever. It's just endless talking season. Talking about the goodness of God, but no demonstration of the goodness of God. Talking about the healing of God, but no demonstration of the healing of God. Talking about the miracles of God, but no demonstration of God. It's like we're living vicariously through the Bible. And you're not supposed to do that either. Do you realize that? You're not supposed to live vicariously through the Bible. Get excited when Lazarus came up out of the grave. You know, I get excited about, I want to get excited about some real stories. Some ones that this happened in front of my eyes, because I believe that that is what God has called us to. You're like, Kevin, I don't know if that's true or not. Well, come on over. Let's just read. Let's see how you interpret this next little bit of Scripture. So it's back to Romans chapter 8, verses 20. It says, for the creation was subject, what? We said it earlier, to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it. Ooh, but look at that. in hope that creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Let's keep going. For we know that the whole creation groans and it suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. And so the church got in this bad habit where we were waiting for God to come and send His Son and get us out of this corrupt and dangerous world. And we hunkered down into our churches and into our nice little meeting rooms and into our nice little Bible studies. And we said, we'll just hang out here and pray, Lord, come. Lord Jesus, please come. And He'd somehow come and take us away. Do you realize that that sounds a lot like what the disciples believed when Jesus came the very first time? They were like, Lord, You're going to set up Your kingdom and You're going to knock out the Romans and You're going to knock them out of the land and then we're going to be in charge and everything's going to be great, God. When are You going to do that? And He's like, boys, You don't get it. And now we're sitting here going, oh, Lord, when are You going to come and send Your Son and right the world? Because, Lord, this thing is evil. The world is groaning and I am groaning. And, Lord, we want You to come and like Calgon, just take us away. Just take us away. Some of y'all are too young. You don't remember that. That's a commercial. It's a commercial. Ask your parents. Okay? Let me tell you this. Jesus is coming. And He is going to establish His reign. And He will set everything right. But He's waiting on us to get it ready. And that's the part that we have faltered on maybe. Maybe we haven't seen it. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. And so it started out so small that nobody knew what was happening. It was this man hanging on a cross that looked like he was dying. But actually, He came to die so that we might live. And so nobody recognized what was going on. And then there were 12 disciples. But they were scattered out because they were scared. And this whole thing looks like it's not going very well. And the greatest of those disciples, it seems, has denied Him and cursed Him. Like, this is not going well. But the mustard seed was growing. And then He leaves and He's buried. And a few people see Him. And He returns to heaven to prepare a place. And there's about 120 people in an upper room. And you're like, okay, we got 120 people, but they're in an upper room. This doesn't look good. But the mustard seed keeps growing. And they get the power of the Holy Spirit behind them. And they begin to preach. And all of a sudden, 3,000 people get saved. And that sounds cool, but there was millions of people in the world. And ever since then, that little mustard seed has been growing. That's called the kingdom of God. It's been growing. And it's been growing in America. And it's been growing around the world. And God's kingdom is growing and growing and growing. And there are people who are being raised up as sons of God, not little kids who just sit and whine until Jesus comes back and fixes it, but a group of people who have the DNA of the Lord Jesus Christ inside of them. You remember what Chris Seifert told us one time? He said, we are those who have had a blood transfusion. We have had a blood transfusion with the very DNA of the Lord Jesus Christ in us. And so we're not children like we talked about last week. We are mature sons and daughters. And we're pregnant with hope. The world is groaning because it sees no end to the devastation. We are groaning because there are pains in the world. And it bothers us and it concerns us. But we have hope. I've never been pregnant. I know that doesn't surprise you. But I've watched pregnancy. And there are times where a pregnant woman gets tired. Times where her feet swell. Times where she gets sick. Times where she's really tired. But there's that hope. Because even in the growing, there's the promise of what's to come. That's you. That's the church. The church is pregnant with hope. There are times we get tired. There's times we feel a little bit swollen. There are times we're not sure if we're going to make it, but it says that our Holy Spirit is a deposit. He keeps encouraging us that I'm coming. You just keep fighting. You keep going against the works of the devil. You just keep making sure that the kingdom is established. Last thing, and then we're going to close. I'll pass by a place. They're building houses. You know where they're building these houses? They'll often have a show house. You can go in and see see what the house looks like. And they'll put a sign out front and it says, agent on duty. You ever seen that? Yeah. You're the agent on duty. At school, you're the agent on duty in your class, in that office. When you go to work on Monday morning, you're the agent on duty at your office, at your machine, at your table. In your family, you're the agent on duty. When you go to Walmart, you're the agent on duty. It means you carry the DNA of the Lord Jesus Christ. If there is something right there that is not right, then you need to ask yourself, God, is it my place? Not every fight is ours, okay? Not every fight is ours. But some of them are yours. And you're the agent on duty. You carry the kingdom inside of you. And so if we look and we say, why is this place so messed up? Well, where's the agent on duty? Where is the one that is carrying all that God has? Where are the sons and the daughters of God? So this is my challenge. You want to know why we did all the stuff that we did? Why are we building houses? Huh? Why are we involved in East Chester? Why do we have a Celebrate Recovery ministry? Why do we do all those things? Because I'm telling you, there is something groaning inside of me that says, talk's cheap. And if we're going to see the fulfillment of what God planned, then somebody's got to go do the stuff. And so rather than us sit around and have a Bible study about serving people, let's just go serve the football team on Wednesday night. How about it? Instead of me getting together and explaining to you about ministry and loving one another, why don't we just go and love on the police department? How about that? Rather than us talk about how the kingdom of God needs to come to this country and how we ought to be praying for our country, yes, we should. Why don't we just go right next door into that neighborhood and establish the kingdom of God there? Because talk's cheap and you're the agent on duty. And so let's get at it. How about it? I hope somehow you got pregnant today. Don't tell anybody. They'll think we're a cult. We're going to end this way. God is on the move, right? We're going to end with that song. And then I want to encourage you again tonight. This is not talking season, all right? This is bring somebody that needs Jesus season and bring them tonight. Take it seriously. Talk's cheap. Come, bring somebody. You the agent on duty. Go do the stuff. God bless you. If you are listening to this sermon series and would like to have someone pray for you, or you'd like to ask some questions, or you just need someone to talk to, please feel free to give us a call at 803-581-2070. Thank you.